following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Amen. Take your Bible, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. Mr. Shannon, can you turn the lights on for us over there, please, sir? Thank you. Mark chapter 13, God's glory in the temple. How many of us are guilty of judging a book by its cover? I think you all know what that phrase means. We've probably been on the receiving end, and I know for sure we've been guilty on the doing end. You know, that covers a lot of different things. People, a church, an organization, the list can go on and on, that we look at something by its outward appearance and we say, oh, that can't be a genuine person, or we'll say that place doesn't seem to be doing it right, or we're quick to judge. It's just our flesh. We wrestle with that. And in this story today, the disciples judge a book by its cover, and they are completely wrong. And what they judge by the cover is the glory and the splendor and the external outward appearance of the temple of Jerusalem. And they thought it was awesome, but what they were missing was that the inside of that glorious temple was absent of one of the most important things, and that was the glory of God. We can look at someone's life and we can judge their book by its cover, and we can think that that person has it all together and that person is the most modeled Christian, but possibly that maybe inwardly they are missing it all. Some people put on a very good front and walk around for years acting like, thinking like that they are a believer when actually inwardly they haven't changed at all. That's just not to say that you may make a wrong judgment, but there is reality that some of us, even in this very room, by your own testimonies, walked around for years thinking that you were a believer, thinking that you were okay, but inwardly you were missing the most important thing. For us as a Christian, the urgency that is here today, as you think about and you look around people's lives, is we're guilty of looking at other people, but what I want us to think about this morning is not look at other people, but to look at ourselves this morning. What do we need to be looking at our own self? And let me tell you something. If you, in this moment, compare yourself to somebody else, there's two things that can happen. You will always find somebody that looks worse than you, acts worse than you, and makes you feel awesome. But you can always find someone who is getting a lot better together and has their life in much better order and makes you feel like dirt. The problem is who we're looking at. And then we look at ourselves in that particular way. Now, certainly we should have godly men and women that challenge us and motivate us and keep us focused upon Christ. But our problem is if that is the end result of who we're looking at, we have stopped at the gaze of where we need to be looking beyond. That we should be looking beyond just the human level, and we should be looking beyond the Christ, at Christ. How many of us have looked at some things in society? And we look at buildings, for example, and we say, those things are great. If you were to look at the Mormon Tabernacle out in Salt Lake City, it is a magnificent building. But it is filled with erroneous teaching. If you look at the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, the Muslim mosque, it is glorious. It is magnificent, but it is filled with erroneous teaching. Look at some buildings that are Christian churches today, that are Crystal Cathedral that was out in California. Robert Shirley, the pastor there for many years. Many of you probably seen the Crystal Cathedral. Have you ever watched that show before? Went bankrupt, misusing money, and had to sell it all. Here's the point I want you to see. There, you cannot judge a church by its cover, just by the size of its building. You can't judge a church by its cover, just by the way it looks. You can have a small building, you can have no building, and you have a grand building, but what makes it glorious is the people who are in it, who are loving the Lord. A place is only as good as the people who are in it. This building is brick and mortar. And even when we build a new facility on 434, I just want to remind you, it's just going to be brick and mortar. You, church, are the church. You and me are what makes the body of Christ. It doesn't matter. Certainly, we want to do things well. That's why we try to keep this appearance looking well here, because we want to do everything that we can to appeal. But what I want you to see this morning, I want us to take a look at the Scriptures to see that what God longs for, what God expects, what God wants is for His glory to be on display. That's what He wants. And so we as a church, let's examine our hearts this morning to see, are we putting His glory on display? It was His expectation for the temple. It's His expectation for us. There's a play on these words. We're going to see this morning that there was a physical temple in this text that we're looking at today. There is no physical building temple, but you and I who are believers are that temple now. And there's still the same expectation as it was for God's in the temple of that day to the temple that we are now, that God longs for His glory to be on display. When it was in the physical temple, He wanted it to be on display. And now that you who are believers, who have the Spirit of God, just like the testimony that we got to see when Dan professed faith, just last week when Andrew and I visited him, the Spirit of God indwells him and now he's the temple of God. God longs, for those of you that's in this room this morning who are believers in Christ, He longs for His glory to be on display through you and through me. Let's read the text this morning, Mark chapter 13. We come really to the culmination. You remember the chapter 12 has been Jesus's, and in chapter 11, Jesus is walking into the temple. He has overturned the tables. He is challenging the misuse of the temple that was there, challenging them because they definitely weren't focused on God. They were focused on man. They were extortionists at its epitome, and they were misusing funds to suffice their own self. And so when we get to this particular text today, Jesus has basically done all of His interaction and talking with all those people. And now when He gets to this particular text, it's coming to the close. He's coming to an end. And He's basically saying He's leaving the temple behind. And now He's about to challenge His disciples, because when the disciples leave, there's a misconnection. This happens quite often with the disciples. Jesus talks about that He's going to die, and then they say, hey, can we be the greatest? Can we sit at your right hand? And Jesus, this whole chapter is talking about how that the people who are running the temple have been ungodly, they've been wicked, and then they leave. And what you're going to see in verse 1 and 2 is the comments of the disciples. Jesus has basically just said, there's no life here. And I want you to see what the disciples say, because they're completely judging this book by its cover, thinking that it's still glorious. Look at verse 1. We're only going to do verse 1 and 2 today. I had the intentions to do verse 1 through verse 13 today. And then my staff, Jared, our youth pastor, rightly said, brother, you've taken off a big chunk. You need to reconsider that. I said, yeah, you're right. I'll do 1 through 8. And as I said, he'll say, no, we're just going to do 1 through 2. So that's where we are today. And as we look at this text, I want you to realize that there's questions that come after this. And I'm going to kind of set the stage for the next couple of weeks as we look at this particular passage of Scripture. Verse 1. And as He came out of the temple, meaning Jesus, one of His disciples said to Him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and wonderful buildings. Understand what they're saying. They're walking out and they're saying, this place is awesome. This place is great. Now, understand the disconnect. Jesus just got through telling them the Pharisees are wrong, the Sadducees are wrong, and the scribes are wrong, and the priests all had it wrong. They're all the religious leaders. And what they're focused on is not what is at the heart. They're focusing on the building. And Jesus says, verse 2, and Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Now, I know some of you are thinking, how in the world are we going to get a sermon out of those two verses? There's a lot in this verse. Now, in verse 3, the disciples then take a question that we're going to get to next week, and they're saying, well, when are these things going to be? When is this going to happen? And then Jesus, through the rest of chapter 13, which is what we're going to be spending over the next several weeks, begins to talk about the end times and talks about what the signs are going to be before these things take place. Now listen, as long as I have lived, 40 years, and some of you longer than I, when disaster happens in society, we immediately think the end is coming. Now listen to me. We're going to talk about that over the next several weeks, but I want you to understand something. With the end coming, we know that He's going to come at some point. Would you agree? Whenever He comes, at some point when He comes, what you need to focus on is verse 1 and verse 2, which is your temple ready for when He comes? That's what we're going to focus on today. So let's look at this. Let's walk through this text. Number one, I want you to see this. It's Jesus promised that this temple is going to be destroyed. Now, why in this world? Let's talk about this temple. Now, this disciple is right. He looks at it and he says, look, what wonderful stones and wonderful buildings. Let me kind of describe this for you. When this temple was restored by Herod the king, there was a lot of money and a lot of effort put into this place. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian in the first century, described this temple having some stones that were 40 cubits long, one solid piece of marble. That's 60 feet long. That's as long from that door to that baptistry, hewn out, huge. The pillars on the front of the temple was 25 cubits high. Solid structure, meaning some 40 feet tall. Herod covers this place in gold, in the finest of the finest. And so when he walks out, there's a right statement. This is a beautiful, magnificent looking building. But let me say this to you. It doesn't matter how beautiful the building is if the glory of God isn't there. And translate that to your own life. It doesn't matter how beautiful your life may be, how much money that you may have, how best orderly and product your family is and obedient, and you've got all the things in order, and you've got the right amount of money in your emergency fund, you've got all these stuff lined up, and you've got savings accounts, and you've got everything done well, and you've raised your kids right, you've got a good job. But externally, if you got all that in order, but you don't have the Lord, you are missing it. This is what Jesus is trying to get across here to the disciples. That, look, you see these buildings? I'm going to tell you something. They're all going to crumble down. Now, I want you to understand something. That was a major blow to this society. That's a personal statement. You know why? You're talking about the center of their universe at this point. Now, the question is, why in the world would Jesus do this? Now, Jesus has already said that this is going to happen. Do you remember what He said? Look back, if you would, at chapter 11. Remember what Jesus said about the fig tree? Look back at verse 13 and verse 14, and verse 12, when Jesus is walking into Jerusalem. And we looked at this several weeks ago. Jesus said this in verse 12, on the following day, when they came from Bethany, He was hungry. Seeing the distance of fig tree and leaf, He went to see if He could find anything on it. When He came to it, He found nothing but leaves. For it was not the season for figs. And He said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And His disciples heard it. Verse 20. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away at its roots. Remember we talked about the fig tree was representative of what? Representative of Jerusalem. Representative of the Jewish faith. What does He do when He goes into verse 13? He goes where? To the temple. Jesus has just said, look, no one's going to eat fruit from you again. Which means that that tree wasn't bearing fruit. The temple wasn't bearing fruit for the kingdom. Jesus was predicting that this temple is going to be destroyed. It's not going to turn people to God any longer. Do you know why? Because it wasn't turning people to God then. Did this prediction come true? Absolutely. AD 70, the war takes place and the temple was destroyed. Some 40 years after this, Jesus doesn't destroy it, but He predicts it's going to be. Now hear this. There are probably some people who live with this prediction thinking, He's wrong. He's dead. Well, He comes back alive. And the prediction comes to pass. Now here's the question. As I ponder this text that I want you to consider, why would Jesus do this? I want to take you on a journey to help you to understand why is this reaching this point. And the reason why is, number one, God's glory was no longer present in the temple. It was just a building. Now, we're going to turn to a lot of passages this morning, so if you have your sermon notes and a pen, you need to be ready. I want to teach you this morning about the temple. And then what we're going to do this morning is I'm going to show you about the temple and why Jesus is saying this. And then we're going to make applications toward the end about two things. We're going to talk about you and me, and then we're going to talk about our church and the glory of God. This is why we're only doing two verses, because I think we need to pause on this text to be reevaluated, because we as a church, we say we exist to do what? To glorify God. We want to delight in Him. So let's make sure we're doing that. So let's take a journey. Let's take look with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus. Look at Exodus chapter 19. If you don't know where these books are, you got a table of contents in the front of your Bible. Put your finger there, because you're going to be looking at it a lot this morning. Exodus chapter 19. What I want you to see is that God made a covenant with His people. His covenant was conditional. You say, wait a minute, I thought God was always consistent. I thought God was always keeping His promises. You're right, but His promise was conditional. His promise was, I will be your God, you will be my people. But there was a condition. Look at Exodus chapter 19. Look at me, if you would, at verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Verse 5, here it is. Now therefore, what's the next word? If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Now listen to me. God made this covenant and promise, and it was conditional. If you will be my people, if you will obey, then you will be my treasured possession. Here's the condition. What's happening here? Now, this is thousands of years before. God gave them much grace. You just read through the book of Kings, you read through the book of Samuel, read through the book of Chronicles, and you will see that there was grace after grace after grace for them to be His people. When they would wander from sin, what would God do? He would send a prophet to turn them back. When there would be an ungodly king in the nation of Judah, what would He do? He'd raise up a godly king to destroy all the high places. Why? Because He wanted His glory on the front and center. He wanted His glory to be what was the thing that people looked to. Because listen, that was the only thing that was making this nation unique from all the others. It wasn't their buildings. It wasn't their structure. But let me show you the next passage. Look with me, if you would, to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 10. Just one book over from the book of Exodus. I want you to see what God expects. And you say, this is Old Testament, but I want you to understand something. God's expectations about His glory never changes. Ever. Leviticus chapter 10. Verse 1 through 3, this is the first priest to lead the nation of Israel. The very first ones. And the very first ones get it wrong. And do it wrong. They think that they're now prideful in their positions and they can do what they think is best and not follow the order of God. Notice what happens in verse 1 through 3. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. That's what's key there. They're doing something that God has not commanded them to do. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Verse 3, this is what I want you to see. Moses said to Aaron, who was their father, by the way, he's just seen his two sons die. Do you have the stage? You have the setting? Notice, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, Aaron, among those who are near me, which is the priests, I'm going to be sanctified. I'm not going, let me paraphrase that, I'm not going to be disregarded. I'm not going to be mocked. I'm not going to be shortchanged. I'm not going to let someone do it their way. Among me, I'm going to be sanctified, which means I'm going to be held holy. But before all the people, I will be what, church? Glorified. And Aaron held his peace. He had nothing to say because he knew his sons were wrong. Understand this. The reason why their lives were taken is from the very beginning. At the beginning of the sacrificial system, what God wanted to make very clear is His glory is not going to be mocked. He longs for His glory to be on display. You say, we're not in a sacrificial system. You're right. Praise God, we're not in a sacrificial system. But this is the basis for why you get to Mark chapter 13 when Jesus is saying this place is going to be destroyed. Why? Because what had been promised and what had been given for them was God by His Great grace. Listen, did God have to put His glory, Shekinah glory, in the temple to be right there among His people? Absolutely not. It was grace, but they were abusing it. Now let me show you. In Kings, look at me if you would at 1 Kings chapter 9. I told you we're going to be flipping. 1 Kings chapter 9, when the temple is actually going to be dedicated by Solomon. I want you to see what is said. There was a warning that was given there. 1 Kings chapter 9. Let's look at verse 4. And look at verse 8. And you tell me if this isn't prophecy. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 4. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked with integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever as I promised David your father. You shall not lock a man on the throne of Israel, but if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them and the house that I have consecrated. What's the house he's consecrated? The temple. But the house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a byword, a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And notice verse 8, and this house will become a heap of ruins. Everyone passing by it will be astonished and will hiss, and they will say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And verse 9, then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this disaster on them. Listen, folks, the temple has been destroyed before the one that Jesus predicts, because in 586, when Judah got exiled, eventually when Babylon came and the temple got destroyed, God allowed the Jews to come back into Jerusalem and to Judah and to build the temple once again. And then there was war and it got damaged. And then when Herod came in, it got rebuilt and got reestablished. But now when Jesus makes the prophecy, guess how long that prediction is going to be? It's going to be destroyed. It's gone. Because the very same thing, the warning that was given in 1 Kings 9 still stood. That when the people were there and they were to worship, what need to be on display wasn't the scribes, wasn't the priests, wasn't the Pharisees, wasn't the Sadducees. Because what happened in Mark chapter 11, and what we see is that the religious people were putting themselves on display. Remember last week? Who walked around in the streets expecting people to bow to them and say, Master and Teacher. Were y'all here last week?
Yeah.
Now you see what has happened. Instead of God's glory being on display, they were putting their self-glory on display. And I'm telling you, folks, God will not share His glory with anybody else. So the first reason that we see that Jesus is giving this prediction is because God's glory was no longer there in the presence of the temple. The second reason I want you to see is this, is because when Jesus is there, Jesus was now the glory of God among the people. Now I want you to see something. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13 again. I don't want you to miss this. As He came out of the temple, who is the He? Who, church? Get this. Jesus is the glory of God. And when He leaves the temple, the glory leaves with Him. It's just a building. So when He sits down and He's looking at the building and He's teaching His disciples, the glory isn't there. Doesn't matter how much money you pump into a building and millions of dollars of campaigns. Listen to me, if the people who are there in it aren't loving God and worshiping God, it's just an edifice is all it is. Man, I hope that never is the case for us. Ever. If that's the case, we have a tent. I'd rather be under a tree with people who are loving the Lord and worshiping the Lord than being in a building that's just filled with people who are just there for a show. Listen, look at Matthew chapter 12. I want you to see what Jesus is saying in his ministry, because Jesus is making it very clear. You say, now wait a minute, why would God destroy this temple? Let me ask you this question. Why would he send Jesus at this time? Because the Jewish system hasn't worked. All of the scriptures are pointing to one thing that's coming, and that's who? Jesus Christ. All the prophecies are pointing. That's why Paul says in Galatians, it was at the right time Jesus was sent. He's the answer. Because the people of God were not allowing God's glory to be on display. So what's he going to do? He's going to send the glory of God and his Son to be on display. Look at Matthew chapter 12. This is the argument about the Lord of the Sabbath. But I want you to see verse 5. Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Who's he talking about? Himself. What is Jesus saying? What the greatest thing, the glory of God? There's something greater than this temple, and it's here, and it's me. You can't get any better than that. Look at John 4. I want you to see, because this is not just me coming up with this conjured idea in my mind from Mark chapter 13. I want you to see John chapter 4, this wonderful story of Jesus with this Samaritan woman and Jesus needing something to drink and her completely misunderstanding what he is talking about with the water that will never run dry. But what I want you to understand, that as you see that Jesus' interaction here, listen, this was towards the beginning of his ministry. So I want you to understand something, that what Jesus is saying in Mark chapter 13 was already being sensed and felt at the beginning of his ministry, because the temple was void of the glory of God even when Jesus was there, when he came. Notice John chapter 4. Let's start at verse 16. We kind of bring you up to speed. Jesus goes out. Samaritan woman comes to the well midday. Jesus is not supposed to be interacting with a woman, and by this case, not even a mixed woman. Samaritan was a mixed racial individual. Jesus is not supposed to be having interactions with her because he's a pure Jew. He's breaking all kind of codes. And by the way, Jesus broke all kind of customary codes of that day. He ate with lost people. He ate with tax collectors. He ate with sinners. You know why? Because he's setting the model for us is what he's doing. Aren't you glad that you didn't wait till Jesus went with the good people? Because not one of us would be in that group. So here Jesus is, and he's there, and he says, I want something to drink. And then Jesus says, well, the water I have will never run dry. Now you know what the lady is thinking? I would like that so I don't have to keep coming back to the well. She's thinking physically. I don't want to come back this well over and over again. And so Jesus says, no, the water I give you is living water. And then Jesus says, go call your husband. That's what we're going to pick up right now in verse 16. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Well, guess what? Anybody, you'd say that if someone just told you that the person you live with is not your husband, and they've not even been to your house, and they know everything about your business. Yeah. Verse 19. Verse 20, our fathers, this is the lady, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Now understand, get the picture. So she's pointing on that mountain. Samaritans had a place where they're worshipping. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. What's he talking about in Jerusalem? What's there? The temple. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, now listen, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on that mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Notice this. The hour is coming and is what? Now, here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. What is Jesus saying? He's correcting the Samaritan lady when she's saying, look, you guys worship in the temple, we worship on the mountain. And Jesus is saying, no, the time is now and it's coming. But it's here when people are going to worship in spirit and in truth. And guess who is the one that they're going to worship? Because you keep looking on. Look at verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all these things. Verse 26 is an amazing statement. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Light on, bulb light going off. Here's the reality. She just now realized, I'm talking to the Messiah. The one that we're supposed to worship isn't going to be on the mountain, isn't going to be in the building. He's actually at her feet. The glory of God's not in the building. The glory of God's in Christ. In Jesus Christ. So Jesus was saying that this is the one. He said, look, I am here. I'm here. This is why the destruction is prophesied back in Mark chapter 13. Look back at it again. This is why Jesus is saying, look, you see all these buildings are going to be torn down because it wasn't fulfilling what it was said to be and to do. Now, I want to take the rest of our time and I want to make some application of this text. The first one I want you to see is that building isn't there anymore. Now, according to the prophecy that we know in the New Testament, there's going to be another temple that's going to be built at some point. Who knows? It may be in our lifetime. When that happens, you better get your radar on. And you better wake up because then it's close. But until then, listen, I don't stress, and I'm going to lay this out next week. I don't stress and worry and try to figure out world events. You can worry your life to death that way. You can live in stress, you can live in anxiety, and you can be flipping to every news channel and wondering about this bomb and that war and blood moons and all that kind of stuff that happens. Stop stressing and just live for the glory of God right now. And let Him be the center of your life and not worry about all that. But here's the thing. If the glory of God was not in the building, and the glory was in Jesus, what is it that God expects from us? Where is the glory of God now? In you and me. God expects our personal temple to bring Him glory. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen, this is not a giant leap from this text. What I'm trying to lay for you is this. God longed for His glory to be on display through the temple, and it wasn't happening. So what happens? Destruction came. Christ came. He's the epitome of the glory of God. And now, through the promises of the Word of God, He indwells people. Make the connection. God at one point indwelt a building, and now He indwells people. You and me are the temple of the Lord. That's why that there's not a line drawn right here in this building and the Holy of Holies is on the stage. I wouldn't be worthy to go in there. Here is what is good and glorious. You and me are the walking, living, breathing temples of God. He, in His goodness and in His grace, has chosen to put His presence in you and me. This is why I say this is the gospel. The gospel is that we get God. You don't just get heaven. You get God in you. So when you profess faith and the Spirit of God dwells in you, that is God coming to inhabit you. That's the good news, because prior to that, all you have is you. And God, in His greatness and His splendor and His glory, chooses to live in Jason Lane and Byron Brown and Carolyn Bailey and Butch Pichon and every person else in this room who are in Christ. So when you think you can't face things in your life, let me just tell you something, what you're saying. You're saying that God who lives in you can't handle it. Did you hear what I said? If God who made the universe indwells you and me, the power's not in me, in my flesh, in my bones, in my intellect, in my ability, and in my education. The power is in the God who dwells in me. You say, that's boastful, that's problem. I'm not boasting in myself. I'm boasting in God. That's why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Church, stop hanging your head down in the situations in life and believe that the power that's in you is able and capable to empower you and enable you to do what's in front of you. We live and we breathe because the Spirit of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Paul is telling us, and what I'm saying is this, the expectation that God had for His temple is the same expectation He has for us. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Nobody says that? Do you know why He says that? So you can't boast. You can't say, I'm a temple He likes to be in. Look at my temple. Some of us need to look in the mirror. The reality is this. We can't say, I did it to get it. We become the temple because He chose to inhabit a filthy person to make it clean. Our temple didn't get cleaned up so that we could say, okay, there's room for you now. Did you hear the song that we sang? Come, you sinners. That one line. Come, you weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. Every one of us in this room, ruined by the fall. Would you believe that? By the fall of Adam and Eve. We're ruined. And if you tarry until you're better, you will never come at all. Amen to that. Not one of us is going to get better enough. So when you're saying, Christ doesn't want me, let me tell you something. He comes to you as you are. It's Him that does the cleaning. It's Him that... So when He comes in, He does a much better job than any of us could ever do. But then notice verse 20. You're not your own. For you're bought with a price. Now notice this conjunction. What's the conjunction? So, I'm going to make you conjunctionitis people, okay? So, because you're not your own, because you're temple of the Holy Spirit, because He indwells you, because it's not you anymore, because you're not the one ruling your life, because He's the King, so glorify God in your body. So the way that I live, listen to me, is a reflection on the glory that's in me. The way that I live either magnifies the glory of God or defames the glory of God. And God didn't like the temple that was set up in the Jewish system to be defamed, and nor does He want it to happen to us as well. Look at Hebrews 12. You know what happens? When we don't live with our bodies to glorify Him. Like each of these points, I could just make a huge sermon on each one of these things. The Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we're to keep our eyes on Jesus so that the sin that's running behind us won't catch us. So, listen, if you don't run after Jesus, the sin is so easily to cling to us. So how do you overcome sin, church? You got to run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Keep your eyes upon Him. And then, but if we fall prey to that, the Scripture teaches us that discipline will come to us. So if I'm not being the temple that God wants me to be, if I'm not being the temple in my life, in my relationships, in my friendships, in my workplace, in my parenting, in my grandparenting, in my being a neighbor, in my being an employee, whatever it is, you list it. Because when you become the temple of the Lord, you are the temple in all those places. You don't stop being the temple when you leave here at 12:30 on Sunday mornings. You don't become the temple just when you come in here. The glory of God's just not in this building. The glory is in you. Notice what He says if we're not doing this. Notice verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves, he chastises every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Make the connection. If you're the temple of the Lord and you're not living godly, you're not running after Jesus as it says in verse 1 and 2, and I'm not glorifying God as it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, guess what God's going to bring into my life to make sure I'm being His temple? He's going to bring discipline, adversity, and difficult. Why? To turn my attention away from sin and self and turn to God. Because my temple and your temple is not about you anymore. Your temple and my temple is to turn people to God. So the way that I live and for me, the way that I parent, the way that I pastor, the way that I coach kids at Pelican Park should all turn people to God. My actions, my non-cursing, my behavior, my encouragement to kids on Pelican Park, people should say, that guy's different. And the way that you interact at the store when things don't go your way and you blow your cool, and you lose your impatience, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, there's going to be some things that aren't going to go your way and my way. Someday you're going to wake up and you're going to have a flat tire. You're going to be late to work. And when you get to the boss, is going to be angry at you. And the people that you work with are going to be angry because you're late. And you're going to make them have to stay over late. And you get back home and things aren't good at home. Things are going to be rough. And it's going to be your feathers are going to be rough. And you're going to say, what in the world happened today? And in all of that, you're still a temple of God. Now let's just admit it. How many of us have failed being the temple sometimes? Everybody's hand who's a believer should be doing me, me, me. But here's the good news. When we fail, the Spirit that indwelled us to cause us to be the temple is also the Spirit, as we learned this past Wednesday night, is the one that convicts us to keep us focused being the temple. Now, what does God say that our actions... Do our actions really matter? Do our actions really impact other people? Your actions will either turn people to God or turn them from God. Look at Matthew chapter 5 with me. Verse 14 and 16. This is all the disciples were saying, Lord, these buildings are awesome. And Jesus saying, no, it's missing the glory. And in Matthew 5, verse 14 and 16, as Jesus is teaching his disciples at the beginning of his ministry, notice, I want you to see, I'm trying to make the connection to the glory of God in our lives and everything that we are. Verse 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and do what? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Listen, He changed us so that others could be changed to experience the same glory that you and I experience and know. The glory lives in us. And sometimes we lose sight of that glory that's right in our lives. We stumble, we fall, we struggle. And most of the time it's because we're depending upon self and not God. God longs for our lives to make a difference, to impact other people. So here's my challenge to us for the first application. If you and I are believers this morning and you're the temple of the Lord, don't just look at the cover of your life. You say, well, everybody thinks I've got it all together. God knows if you do or you don't have it all together. He knows if you are struggling. And listen to me. If there's something in your life that's some kind of private sin or pet sin, listen to me. That private or pet sin will impact your display of the glory of God. If you have some kind of action that nobody else here knows about, but maybe at work that everybody knows that you're doing it and everybody else knows that you're struggling, maybe you're just rude and you're arrogant and you're prideful. Listen to me. That is a sin. That is an action. That is a behavior that is unbecoming to the temple of God that you are. And I could just stand here for 3 or 4 hours and just go through multiple lists and multiple lists. But you know, if the temple of God, if you are the temple of God, I don't have to tell you the list because the Holy Spirit has already told you. And if that's the case and He has made something known to you, you need to repent. But here's the good news I want to tell you. You don't have to leave with your head hung low and felt beat up this morning. If you're the temple of God and He indwells you, He has the power to forgive you and to cleanse you and then to use you. We fell last week and He's gracious to use us the next week. Aren't you glad that our standards aren't His? I want to encourage you this morning, if you hear this and you say, man, I've not been doing a very good job of reflecting the glory of God, stop beating yourself up and rest in the grace and the forgiveness of God. Get on your knees, confess your sin, and repent of it. Then walk in the promise of God. He made you His child. He made you a royal priesthood. He made you His own possession to dwell in you and to use you, to point others, not to you, not to this church and not to me, but to Him. So examine your lives, examine your hearts right now, because He's made you a temple, and the expectation that God had of the physical temple is the expectation He has of this temple and your temple. Well, how does this apply to our church? You say, wait a minute, I thought we were individual temples. You are. But the church is God's plan for God's glory to be on display. It's a glorious thing when we are individuals living for the glory of God. But man, when people come together and they're living for the glory of God, it's a beautiful picture. Turn to Ephesians 3. Let me show it to you. You say, I don't see this, Pastor. Man, it is all over Scripture. But let me show you one. Now, if I would have told you to pack a lunch, we could stay at Ephesians 3 for a long time. It's good. Now, Ephesians 3 is now he's talking about people's lives have been changed. And I want you to see that through the church, you and me individually and then corporately, he is putting his glory on display. Before I read this, I want you to just get this picture. When we are together as the body of believers who are loving him and worshiping him, we are on display to the princes, the powers of the air. All those demonic forces who exist for Satan, we're on display. For those of you who used to be alcoholics, for those of you who used to be addicts, for those of you who used to be religious people, and we're sitting in this room and we're singing praise to the Lord Almighty who has saved our lives, all those demons who are tempting you this past week and all those lies that you believe in your mind, God is putting us on display and say, see what I have done with these people. Woo, that's what he does. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of this gospel. What is that mystery? The mystery that you and I get to partake in this glory, that you and I get to be a part of the wonderful gospel, to be included in the glory of God, included in His family. Verse 7 of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know what that means? You're not going to be able to reach every aspect of the glory of the goodness of God. So don't ever think, regardless of where you are in your maturity of your faith, there's always more to tap into God. And verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. What's verse 10 begin with? So that, there's one of those wonderful conjunctions. The reason why he's preaching this is because so that through the what? Church. The manifold wisdom of God. What's the manifold wisdom of God? The manifold wisdom of God is that God chooses to save sinful people and bring them into His kingdom and make them the children of God. That's the wisdom of God, that He did it through Christ. So Paul is saying, so that through the church, the wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Didn't we put it in plain English for you? Paul is saying God's wisdom was to choose you before you thought you were even worthy to be chosen. That God chose you when you were filthy, when you were wicked, when you were unrighteous, when you were ungodly, when you were an enemy of the King. And He chose you and He brought you into His family. That wisdom of God, He's saying He puts us on display so that when the demons are flying around and they're looking around, God is saying, "This is My glory." So when you think, why are we singing? We are singing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in this very moment, there is probably more spiritual warfare than we ever could imagine that's taking place in this moment. When all the demonic forces are flying around and God is saying, they're redeemed, they're redeemed, they're redeemed. So that glory that was absent of the temple building, listen to me, it is in you and me. So that's why it's important that you prepare yourself every day, because not just when we get together, guess what? When you're walking around and you're walking in Walmart and you're walking in AutoZone and you're walking in some kind of school store and you're walking in a Home Depot and you're walking down the neighborhood, that's the glory of God on display wherever you are going. God has expectation for you. And He has expectation for us as a church. Folks, I pray that we never lose sight of this picture. This is why I say we are only as good together as we are individually. Examine our hearts so that we can be, that we can be the church that God longs to, loves to put on display for the world to see. This is where the glory is seen. This is why 1 Corinthians 14, we're not going to go there, I promise you that. This is why in 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul was laying out the theology of worship, and he says, when the people are genuinely worshiping Him, the unbelievers walk in, and it says they fall on their face and they say, God is here. Folks, this is why that our worship is centered on Christ first. It's not focused upon you. It's not focused upon me. That's why we sing. We're singing songs that are theologically rich. Why? Because we want to give God all the glory. Why? So that our attentions, because sometimes, let's just be honest, we walk in this place and man, we're excited and we're eager and we're ready and we're saying, bring it on, Lord. Give it to me. Give it to me. Give it to me. And sometimes we come in here and we've just been beat up and it's been a very difficult week. Can I get an amen there? You know what I'm talking about? And so sometimes we come in here and we need to be built up. And here's the beauty. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 5, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. Because sometimes when we're singing and we're in the presence of God with all the people, our spirits get lifted up. And we walk in defeated and we walk out encouraged. So believers, today I want to encourage you and me to not forget that the way that you live in the small things still are important to the glory of God. And the way that you live on the internet and the things that you do on Facebook and social media and all those things and the things that you like and don't like, every one of those actions and decisions either points people to the glory of God or it takes them away from the glory of God. So believer, don't look at the book cover. Let's look at the heart this morning and examine your hearts. If there are things within your life this morning that you need to remove, repent of, or change, that is hindering the glory of God being manifested through your life today, crucify those things. An unbeliever, let me say to you, there is nothing that can compare to the presence of God indwelling your life. You're walking on your own, and you're thinking that you're unworthy. I want you to know today that Christ can change your life, forgive you of your sins, and make you whole. And today can be that day. You can repent even in this very moment. You can say, God, I'm a sinner, and I am filthy rags. Forgive me, indwell me, and be my King. And in that moment, based on the Word of God, He becomes your King, and you become His child. Church, maybe today also during our commitment time, it's a prayer. Maybe that we just need to pray, Lord, would You use our church? Use our church to put Your glory on display in a tremendous way, more than ever before. Why? Because what Matthew 5 says, so that people will see God and glorify His name. Not glorify First Baptist Lacombe, but God. That's what I'm praying for our church. Let's pray. God, You are good. You're so good. And Lord, this morning I thank You for the challenge of Your Word, as we've seen in Matthew 13, that the temple had lost Your glory, but You were the glory. And Lord, this morning You have reminded us that when You have saved us and given us the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 1:14 tells us, that we become Your temple. Lord, we're looking around at people and we see maybe people who it seems that they have it all together. But Lord, You know in this very moment that if there are some who are sitting in this very building who outwardly may seem to have it all together, but inwardly are struggling, are hurting, and have tried to put on the front for too long. God, if there are believers that are in this room that need to repent, make it evident to them. But Lord, I also pray that You would remind them and encourage them that there is grace at the cross for them. Father, for believers who are in this room who have been running the race well, who have been keeping their eyes upon You and have been saying no to sin, God, fan the flame for them. Encourage them and keep them focused upon You. But Father, I pray that there are any in this room who have yet to repent and believe, then today, Lord, that if today is the day that You're drawing them, that today that they would come to the well. They would come to the Savior who wants to save them, cleanse them, and fill them with the power of God. Lord, there may be believers who are in this room today who have walked in this room defeated, discouraged, their head hanging down, but they're here. And God, I know it's not coincidence that they're here today. And they needed to hear the truth and the reminder that the Spirit of God who indwells them is the one who enables them to face whatever it is that's in front of them. And God, You know if there are some very difficult things in front of some people's lives. So God, I pray this morning that You would empower Your people to say no to sin, yes to godliness, and yes to the glory of God. God, I pray for our church. God, would You put us on display for Your good and for Your glory? Thank You that You are doing that even now. But God, we so long for You to use this church, this group of people, this ragamuffin group of people that You've brought together for the glory of God. Use us, Lord, in this community and on this North Shore. And that people would not look at us, but they would look to the Christ who has changed our lives. God, be glorified in this commitment time. Move on the hearts of Your people that we'd be obedient. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing and as we respond, as the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart this morning, you respond and you be obedient. Pastor Jared and I will be here to receive you. You come as we sing this song, "It is well with my soul." Is it well? Is it really well? If it's not, then today He can make it well. You come as we sing.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.